goes without saying, I'd appreciate your prayers once again this morning. The song is very apt to the thought that I have. I have noticed that the Lord deals in, there's a connection in the way the Lord deals with us from service to service. Sometimes he emphasizes some things more than others, and this song and Wednesday night is an example of that. Some of the folks were discussing in our prayer meeting Wednesday night about the Emmaus Road. The two who were walking there after the crucifixion. And while that discussion was taking place, you ever seen somebody stir a campfire and the sparks go flying up in the air? Well, that's the way it was with me. Thoughts started coming in my mind, and so I prayed about it some and believed the Lord would have me to talk about it. I'll just briefly tell you the story. It's found in the 24th chapter of the book of Luke. And then I'll read just excerpts from it and try to save some time that way. Jesus was crucified. And in the interval between the time that he was crucified and 3 days later when he resurrected, everybody was upset. People were having a hard time. It was shortly after that third day when these two fellows, Cleopas, who was Jesus' uncle, and one other person who is not even named in the Bible, were walking on the road between Emmaus and Jerusalem. Nobody knows today where Emmaus is. But John told us it was what amounts to between 6 and 7 miles that their journey was, walking along. People walked then more than they do most of us today. So a 6 or 7 mile walk wasn't any big thing for them. And while they were walking along the journey, a stranger to them came up and got in the conversation with them and asked them what had been going on. And so they started to tell them the story, all that had happened. So they went with them to a place where they were apparently going to lodge. Didn't know who it was, just a stranger walking with them until he got there and got out their meal, invited him, the stranger, and indicated that he was going to go on with his journey. But they said, no, the day is pretty well spent. Come on in, spend the evening, at least have dinner with us. And when he bowed his head and thanked the Lord for the food, they recognized who it was. And then he went right from there to where the apostles were. And they were in a room together and didn't bother to open the door. He just appeared in the midst. And I make one preliminary comment about that. The angels that sang at the occasion of his birth, the Bible doesn't say they came down from heaven. It says they appeared. The angel that Samson's father saw, Manoah saw, he didn't say that he came down to them. He just appeared. When John's father was a priest ministering in the Holy of Holies, and the angel appeared to him, he just appeared. And the impression you get from those and other instances in the Bible is that the angels were there all the time, just invisible. And when it suited their purpose to do so, they just let themselves be seen. If that's true, well, who knows how many of them are in our room right here with us today. And wherever we are, walking along with us. My message has to do with the love of God today. And I mention again that I appreciate your prayers, that the Lord would bless us with the things that are here. These two men had broken hearts. They had every reason to have broken hearts. They were practicing Jews. They'd been raised all their life to believe in the great God of Israel and that there was to be a Messiah. They believed they had found him. They had cause to think they had found him. This Messiah performed miracles. He preached things that nobody else had ever preached. He raised the dead. He was fit within the prophecies that the scriptures had given. Well, it takes a little while to win anybody's confidence, but he won theirs. And Cleopas was in a position to know about him from the time he was a little boy because that was his nephew. And the rulers among them, the religious leaders, that they had been taught to trust with the salvation of their souls, they were the ones who took him and crucified him. They reviled him. This man that these two had come to know, not only in the hope of their souls and of the nation of Israel, but also as a personal friend. You know, you get around somebody and their personality matches yours. You share laughter and you share some tears and have dinner together and shake hands with each other and learn how each other thinks, what each other likes. You build some bonds. It's pretty strong. I've never seen a man executed, but I have visited some men on death row who were waiting to be executed, and that sticks in my mind. And I didn't really know them well, but there are people who did. I'm talking about those kind of connections that are there. And then the feeling that they had to have had, at minimum, a sense of how unfair it was that everybody's heaping abuse on this man and he doesn't heap any abuse on anybody. Never done anything to hurt anybody, just but to hate him anyway. And just maliciously take him, not enough to crucify him, they got to beat him half to death, make fun of him, put a crown of thorn on his head and a reed in his hand, hit him in the face and spit on him and all those things they did. And presumably Cleopas and this other unknown person knew about all of that. Those wounds go pretty deep, folks. That's pretty hard to have to go through. So they were in sorrow. And the scripture said, as they walked along the road, they communed with one another. There were two people needing solace. And they were rehearsing the events. Have you ever done that? You know, we humans, we like to think that we are reasonable people. And we do have intelligence far above any of the Lord's creation. But the reality is, we're almost always guided a lot more by emotions than we are by reason. What we do typically is have our feelings and use our reason to justify why we should have the feelings that we do. Feelings are powerful. They affect the way we look at everything in life. We need help to be able to deal with our feelings. Well, these men had them, and they were very strong. There's an awfully lot in this passage, but I'm not going to try to dig it all out for you today. I want to concentrate on the feelings that these fellows had. Jesus asked them, they were communing with one another, and I take that in my language, would it be too much to say they were trying to massage each other's hearts? How did you feel about that? What did you see what that guy did when he drove those nails in? Let's concentrate on that a little bit. My friend Steve here on the front seat, he shot a nail through his hand one time with a framing gun. It just took an instant, just bam, and it was there. He just about passed out. And he had to have some help. How would you stretch out your hand and hold it there? Did they kneel on his arm? I wonder if the guy could even drive a nail through it with one blow. Or if it took several. And I wonder if he missed a few times while he was swinging at that nail. And he had them in both hands and in his feet. And these are his friends. And they had to have known about that. And so here they are, talking about these things. And the marvel of it, here's some of the folks that were involved like we are. Well, they're saying something's happened to him. What do you think about that, Cleopas? But where would they have taken him? How is that possible? And they put him in a grave, in a tomb, Joseph of Arimathea's garden, and put a big stone in front of it. How could he get him out of there? What is this? You know, when somebody's dead, people get all kinds of superstitious ideas. Have a dream and see him in their dream and think they actually saw him with their eyes. And our minds, when they're overloaded, our emotions are, they play tricks on us. And so here they are talking about these things, the agony of it. How are we going to deal with our feelings about these scribes and Pharisees and what they did? How are we going to have our hope in God anymore? Most important of all, we really thought this was the one that the Lord has chosen. And now he's gone. And what are we going to do with our faith? How are we going to find a place to believe in God again? Folks, the Lord knew the misery they were suffering. And there's something about his children when they suffer. It draws the Lord to them. He's moved by that. The Lord can resist people who turn their backs on him. But there's just something about somebody who's in trouble, who's willing to humble himself. It's like it's irresistible to Jesus. I counted 13 times that he made appearances from the time of his resurrection until the time he ascended up into heaven. And this one of them, he appeared to only two people. Other times he appeared to a great many people. But this one, it was only two people, and one of them so obscure, we don't even know who it was. And I think part of the lesson of that is, it isn't who you are that's important. It isn't whether you were raised, to be frank, in this belief system or another. That isn't what draws the Lord. His gospel is to those that are near and those that are far off, and as many as the Lord our God shall call. It's to the Gentile, it's to the sinner, it's to the person that's never heard it before. It's to the person that's been raised in it all their life. The thing that it takes to bring Jesus near is a bleeding, seeking heart.
Yes,
stirred with interest in him. And so that's what these two fellows had. And the Lord made his appearance to them. And he asked them, what are you talking about while you're going here along the way? And so they said, how could you ask a question like that? Are you a stranger? And you don't know what's going on? And here we had Wednesday evening, Roberta talking about that. When others spoke about it, how the Lord just answered them, what things? Just two words. What things are you discussing here? As if he didn't know more about it than anybody did. He knew it all. There was nobody more involved, but he wanted them to tell the story. And why did he want that? Because he wanted to heal their broken, wounded hearts. And he does it better by allowing them to pour out what their emotion is to him. That's what I want to talk to us about today a little bit by the Lord's help. Because he put this capacity in us to feel emotion and gave us the capability to help one another along life's journey by the way we do it.
Amen.
That's not a very exciting one this morning. This is a pastor message. But it's talking about how you can draw people close to yourself, or you can push them away from you by the way you handle the things that they feel deep in their hearts. I wish I could write these words in letter of fire behind me, but I'll rehearse them to you once again. We almost all are more moved by our emotions than we are by our logic. Feelings are important, and the Lord knew that. Now, he knew when this all was taking place, he didn't want to see him go through it. He knew that it was coming to pass. He did everything he could to shield them from it, but he knew this was going to break their hearts. Remember what he told them there in the garden, the 11, while they were praying? He said, pray, you need to pray for yourselves. Pray for me. Pray for me. But what he meant by that was, that's the one time in their whole experience with him that he needed something from them. He said, I want you to stay awake and pray for me. But it's for your own sakes too, because I'm going to be crucified and it's going to hurt you. And you're going to need all the courage you can get. When this is all over and you look back and realize how much I needed you and you have to face the fact that you let me down, it's going to make your load worse. I don't want that to happen to you. He didn't want this to happen to these fellows. Folks, he doesn't want you and me to have to go through sorrow. But there wasn't any other way. It was ordained before time began that if Adam and Eve did what they did, the Son of God would find it necessary to come to this world and suffer and die. As soon as it took place, he prophesied to Eve in the garden that it would be that way. And it's all through the scriptures. He knew it. And he tried to tell them. But it hurt all the same. And there's nothing anybody could do to keep it from hurting. There are some things that the Lord can only work out in your life and mine by us going through some pain and heartbreak and disappointment. There just isn't any other way. It wasn't his will. It wasn't that way with Adam and Eve in the garden, but sin got in the way. And folks, his ways are higher than our ways. And we, when we look back, we're going to say we wore blinders sometimes. We didn't understand what the Lord was doing with us. And we're going to need to have our Emmaus Road and take some walks and maybe commune with one another along the way. But we need something else. We need that unknown stranger whose face is so familiar and yet so unknown in so many ways to walk along beside us. Now, there are mysteries in why the Lord concealed his identity to him. But some of it surely has to do with, had they known it from the first, he would not have been able to give them this 4 or 5 hour lecture, however long it was, starting with Moses and all the way through the law and the prophets. He couldn't have done that in the same way that he could without them knowing. Maybe that's part of the reason. At any rate, that's what he did. And they asked him what things, and they poured out their hearts to him. I want to talk to you this way a little bit. Lord, help us this morning. Can we turn it on, Brother Cornelia? I got a picture I want to show you. It's just one, and maybe you won't have to move around too far to get to see it. I know it's a little bit of an inconvenience, but my idea is, please forgive me, I want to make this part of my message stay in your heart as long as I can. I'm going to ask you to look at this picture with me. Can you see it? It's some water and some trees. You think that's pretty? Somebody, do you think that's pretty? You think it's ugly? You think it's beautiful? It doesn't mean anything to you, probably. It's just some water and some trees. It's beautiful. But I got one like it on my wall in my office, and I keep it there all the time. And the reason I keep it there is because that's the Black Bayou. The Black Bayou flows from the Tangipahoa River down in South Louisiana. And I've been down there. Some of the happiest times that I've had by myself in the wilds have been on that water. And I like to look at the picture that's on my wall. I hang it there because when I'm tired or when I'm stressed, or when there's something going on, that's my mind goes away to a peaceful, quiet place. And I have memories. See, you can't see it all the way, but clear back at the back of where that is, it forks. There's one waterway coming in from the left, and the main waterway curves to the right. And right where that fork is, there's a deep pool, and that's where the fish are. And when I look at that, I think of the times that I went fishing back there. It's a pleasant memory in my mind. You with me so far? Now suppose you and I are having a conversation about it. And if you want to make me happy, I'm not a man who enjoys talking about himself, really. But if you want to get me engaged in a congregation, ask me something about that. Are those really cypress trees? You can unscrew the lid. I'll tell you about the alligators I saw back there. I'll tell you about the fish we caught. I'll tell you how when the tide's coming in, that water flow, the creek flows upstream. And because it feels good to tell you. Because when I do that, I had pleasure at the time when I was doing it. I can't have that pleasure now, but I get to relive some of that pleasure. It's not just boasting. It's because when you ask me about it, it helps me relive some of that pleasure, and it's pleasant to me. You with me so far? We can use that in our conversations. I'm going to give you some psychology. We can use that in our conversations to help one another. The scripture said, and Jesus quoted it, Isaiah said it, he said he's come to bind up the brokenhearted.
Oh, yeah.
Now, how does he do that? We like to think, him being God, you know, wave his magic wand, and it's all taken care of. There's more to it than that, folks.
Amen.
The whole central purpose of the gospel is that we are created with people as people of choice. We can choose to allow him to bind us up, and we can choose to reject the way he wants to bind us up. And in our choosing, he is willing to help us if we open the right doors to warn him. Now, Jesus told the folks at Lazarus' tomb, he didn't go up there and say, hey, presto, and Lazarus comes shooting out of the top of that tomb. He has what you would call an economy in his miracles that he does. He told them, you go up there and roll that stone out of the way. He didn't do a miracle to roll the stone out of the way. He told him, you go roll the stone out of the way. He called Lazarus. Here's a miracle. Lazarus, you come forth. And then when he got out, he said to those around, he didn't say, here's the power, the grave clothes off all of them. He said, you go take the napkin off his face so he can see. Our whole salvation is a cooperative effort. There's a part for God to do and a part for us to do. He came down to do his part with these brokenhearted men by coming down to remind them by his gentle spirit, without them even really realizing what he was doing or who it was, to remind them of the happy things, the things that had been bright and cheerful. And you can do that with your wife or your husband and with your children. People get disappointed. People have sorrows. He binds up the brokenhearted. He doesn't just magically take the heart and put all the shattered pieces back together in 2 minutes here at the altar and that fix you up for life. No, it's a process.
That's right.
It's a process. He binds it up by reminding us of happy and pleasant things and things that comfort and things that soothe. And those comforting, soothing things, especially when based in the Word of God, go way down deep into all the hidden places that there are in our hearts and can bring a comfort and consolation like nothing else can. That's how he binds us up. You can reject his binding up. You can, Cleopas and the other with him, they can decide, I hate those scribes and Pharisees. I hate the Romans. I hate what they did. I will never forgive them. You can do that. We have choices. Jesus made it easy for them not to do that. That's what he wants to do for any one of us.
Right.
He wants to make it easy. And this is the way that he does it. What things? Here's your chance. Pour out your hearts. These are the things that touched you. And then he began to explain to them, like I could to you, why that's beautiful to me. Right over there by that farthest tree on the right. You see those two little, they look like little marbles maybe with holes in them sticking up out of the water. And that's an alligator. And you can judge by how far apart those holes are. It's not in this picture. But you can judge by that hole how big the alligator is. And things like that. And we relive the moment together. And it gets to be something to both of us. Well, the moment Jesus was reliving was not necessarily his. It was theirs. You ever notice most people talk about themselves? Almost always most people talk about themselves. You want to help somebody? Let them talk about themselves. And steer the conversation just a little bit to the pleasant things. Almost everybody's got some pleasant memories in there. That's how we bind each other's hearts up. The scripture said that we may comfort others with the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted. That's how Jesus comforted these people. It's what he wants us to do, to be able to comfort one another. Now we have some memories that are sad. And sometimes we need some help with them. I think of trying to help some folks like a person drowning in the water. Sorrow can just nearly make you unreasonable. Or you can't find your way floundering. You know, somebody drowning. I had some Boy Scout training when I was a boy. So teach us to swim, if I'm trying to say, awkward way. And they told us if somebody's drowning and you grab him from the front, he'll drown you too. Get behind him and grab his hair. Hair hurts. And they said, that's better than drowning. Don't ever get in there with him. I've seen people so smitten with grief and sorrow, so brokenhearted. It's like you're standing on the bank throwing them ropes. That's got some hope in it. Like it's found in the 23rd Psalm. He still loves you. He's got an answer. We're not to the end of this yet, brother.
Right.
When we do, we will see that there's a greater hand than ours that's been guiding it. We will see, even if the misery was brought on by our own folly, that there is a Savior who loves us and he's got an answer for it. But people can be so stricken with grief, the rope can fall right over their shoulder. And they cast it aside with desperate thrashing, going under the water. What do you do when that happens? Throw another one. You keep trying. As long as there's life, there's hope. There's power in the gospel, folks. When Jesus Christ comes down to walk with you, there's comfort in that. You don't have to accept it. You can reject it, but it'll heal the broken heart. When Jesus got through with these people, they were able to lay down their resentment against the scribes and the Pharisees. They were able to see, like Peter said to him when he spoke to him on the day of Pentecost, I see now that you did it in ignorance. You didn't know what you were doing, and I didn't know what I was doing either. And then what he said, I denied him, and I didn't realize what I was doing. I do now. Thank God I found a better salvation. Be faithful, folks. The old song says, farther along, we'll know more about it. Farther along, we'll understand why. And that's very true. But there's a deeper message in that than in this and that, too. There is the message, how can I say, that there is comfort just in the presence of the Lord. Have you ever thought about how to apply things like this? Jesus, he presented himself as a stranger. Would you do that, what he did? I took about a 10-hour flight from Mumbai, India, to Frankfurt, Germany. A whole different world. And I was by myself on that flight. I was a stranger on the flight. And there was a little girl in the seat beside me. You know how close airline seats are. She was right there beside me. We leave, it's way in the night when we leave. And before the plane was airborne, she started crying. I don't know, 20 years old, 22, something like that. Very shy, like many of them are. She started crying, silent tears. She cried for at least an hour. I don't know. Leaving her family? Did she go there for, I don't know. Would you have tried to comfort her? She's a different race than I am. She's almost certainly a different religion than I am. Men can be threatening to young women that way. But she's crying. Would you try to reach her? Well, I didn't. I was afraid of violating her privacy. I wasn't even sure I could speak her language. I was afraid that I wouldn't be welcome to try to help her. Jesus walked up to these fellows and said to them, as you walk, why do you walk and are sad? He invited himself into the conversation because he saw their sorrow. Here's your chance, fellows, to tell me why you are sad. And he is extending that same opportunity to every one of us still along the way. Why are you sad? And so many times we don't even see him, don't even realize what it is. And you who know the value of prayer, have you ever gone into your prayer closet and had a visit with the Lord and had him come down and bless you? And that prayer closet looks so different when you shut the door walking out of it than it did when you opened it walking in? Because Jesus came down and met you in there and you didn't know it was going to be that way. But he's got a way, just his touch, just his look. All he did was look at Matthew and it changed his life. All it takes is a look from the Lord for Peter to wilt underneath it and start weeping for what he had done. And I say sometimes, Lord Jesus, look at me. Please have mercy on my soul and just look at me, because that look in it is compassion and tenderness and gentleness. He knows how to bind up the broken heart. Put it back together. Roberta's told this story many times. I got my fingers in the table saw and chopped them up pretty good. And didn't want to take all the medical means that there were to deal with it. Went to a doctor friend. He taped it all up. And Roberta said, how did I deal with this? He told her, don't you let anybody unwrap that but me. You're going to get infection in it if you do. So you leave that bound up. He said, blood is therapeutic. Leave it in the blood. Leave it on there. And keep it all wrapped up. And she said, I thought about the Lord gave her, if I unwind that every couple of hours and look at it to see if it's getting better, it's going to make it bad. When the Lord binds up some of our wounds, folks, you've got to leave them bound up. And don't look at them. They'll heal. They'll heal. It's not always instantaneous. You can't bring every sorrow that you've got and leave it here on this altar and not have any vestige of it go out of this room with you. If your family's broken your heart, if your children are doing things they shouldn't do, you can come up here and meet the Lord and you can come and get a blessing. But you're going to have some prayers to pray after you get done with that. And if you unwrap it every couple of hours and look at it, you're going to get it infected. But if you let him bind it up, bring the pleasant things. Because we're emotional creatures. He'll bring them back to you and it comforts your spirit. And I want to emphasize this again, if I may. We can drag each other down. All of us have unpleasant memories in our lives. You can find out somebody's weakness, some serious mistake that they made. Had a car wreck. Fell asleep at the wheel and ran into somebody. And remind them of it every time you see them. And you can get it so they hate to see you coming. Because they know that's what you're going to do. Or you can find ways to think about the happy times and the pleasant things. And have you ever noticed when you get somebody like me, you get me started talking about a place like that, and say, that water doesn't look very blue. And I'll start telling you, no, that's brackish water. It's black. And it's got some salt in it because it comes out of the ocean. And that's why those trees are like they are. You get started talking and, well, Robert Frost said it, way leads on to way. Thought leads on to thought. Idea on to idea. And pretty soon, the dark thoughts are farther in the background because you emphasize the pleasant ones. And you do that by showing interest. Most people like to talk. Mostly about themselves. And if you want them to feel better, encourage them to do it. And guide it toward pleasant things. Like Jesus did. Like Jesus did. That we may comfort others with the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted. Having visited with Jesus. And felt how he guides us into pleasant thoughts. There's a joy. There's a constant joy. Certainly there is. But it's more than that. It's using it constructively. And he puts that in our hearts. And then we find someone else who hasn't learned that secret, who's dark. Well, to use Jesus' own term, brokenhearted. A lot of brokenhearted people in this world, folks. The Lord wants somebody bright and cheerful to be able to look on the pleasant and the beautiful things and bring out the best in them. That's how we comfort one another. We do it with songs. We do it with prayers. We do it with somebody's in trouble. We take them some money or some food or something of the sort. And that all helps. But there's something more we can do by thinking about what we're seeing. Have you ever had somebody come to give you some money and step on your toe at the same time they did it? You know, brother, I got this here to give you. This beautiful thing, and the Lord gave it to me, and I brought it here to give it to you, and thank the Lord for it. And I said, well, that's wonderful. Where did you get it? He says, I found it. He took all the delight out of it. There was no sacrifice to him. He found roadkill, and he brought it to me. That's what it amounts to. You know, you can do that, or you can look at it another way. You know, the Lord wants to change our disposition, so we look at it the other way. You understand what I'm trying to tell you? Let's get real personal. We got family around us with broken hearts. Some have hostilities and resentments. You can work with them in ways that accentuate those hostilities, that make it worse. Or you can work with them in ways that bring out the happiness. My family gets together. We like to talk about the way Mom and Dad were. Roberta's family did this one time. They all got together and one of them, they put on a little show for us. One of them acted like their mother and the other one acted like their dad. And they used the very phrases they did with each other. And you know who laughed the hardest of all at it? It was Mother and Dad. They didn't realize their children were noticing that much about them. And it's been years ago. And it wasn't even my family, but I still remember it. We can do that with each other, folks. I know there's more than the gospel to this. But that's what the Lord gave me today, and I hope it'll be a blessing to you. And I thank you once again for the courtesy of your attention. And what can I say? I pray the Lord will give you a happy place, maybe several happy places, that have pleasant memories, and the most pleasant of all will be when you take Jesus there with you. Amen.